You know, the Bible opens with communication. You know, when God, when it opens and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the reality is, the truth is, that God immediately, in those few verses, in those first couple chapters, communicated a number of important aspects about who He is and what He does to mankind. I mean, what are just some of the things that God communicated to man in just the creation? About Himself. His sovereignty. Yeah, you have to have a sovereign God to do that. What else? His power. I mean, we can't create anything, but His power. What else? His creativity. What else did he?
His eternality.
There is that belief. Or when we look around us, now we know the reality is what we see is not eternal, is it? And yet we believe, or there is that mindset that this all continues, unabated. Truth is, there will come a time when this is destroyed. What else? Logic and order. That He is a logical God. That He is an orderly God. Because we have a logical and orderly creation. What else? His goodness. You look at the creation of God, and it is a good creation. God did not create an uninhabitable planet, did He? Even with the fall, God, through common grace, and there, if you were in first service, you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't, well, go to third service and find out. But through common grace, God preserved a planet that is overwhelmingly inhabitable. Yeah, we can go to the North Pole and the South Pole and say, yeah, but how about those places? Or we can go to Euless in July and say, yeah, how about Euless in July? That's not inhabitable. But people live there. How about this? The first thing God revealed was His existence. That He is. But it is amazing how much God revealed, how much He communicated about Himself through that act of creation. And that fine art of communication began with creation, but God never limited communication to Himself to mankind, or even mankind to God. Creation talks. God created a communicating creation. Animals communicate. You know, I looked up this last week, or I had my executive secretary, Cindy, look up for me on the internet about how animals communicate. You know, and some of this stuff I remember, but you know, bees, when they find nectar, they do a dance to communicate to other bees that, look, I found nectar. It's the nectar dance. The happy dance. Chimpanzees touch the palms of their hands to show care and intimacy. Giraffes rub their necks together to show fondness. Male fiddler crabs raise the big crab, not the big claw, not the little claw, and they wave it around to attract a mate. Unfortunately, I found the mate they attract is always another fiddler crab. So there's limited to that. And prairie dogs show their teeth. They bare their teeth and press their mouths together to determine if this other prairie dog is a friend or a foe. Which, fun fact, explains why prairie dogs are the largest consumers of Tic Tacs in the animal kingdom. Doesn't that follow? It just follows. But no species on earth communicates like mankind. And of course, when I say mankind, I'm talking about both genders, because it's undeniable that one of the genders communicates better than the other, isn't it? Men communicate so much better. We communicate in subtle... It's a subtle communication. There's a lot of nuance there in our communication. But yeah, we communicate. It's true. Women are much better communicators than men are. I mean, it's been years since I've done the happy dance when I found nectar. But yeah. How are some of the ways in which we communicate with one another? Oh, come on. I don't know. We communicate? That's news to me. What is this? 20 questions? This is a Sunday school class. We're not supposed to answer questions. We're just supposed to sit here. Eye contact. Yeah, absolutely. Eye contact is a great way we communicate and what we do with our eyes. How many times do you say, you know, somebody looks at the eyes, my wife can see me roll my eyes even when she's not in the same room. She'll say something and I'll respond. She'll say, don't roll your eyes. Don't roll your eyes. But eye contact, see, I'm maintaining eye contact. What else? What are some of the other ways we communicate? What? Speech, yeah, verbal. What else? Body language. Oh yeah, body language. You know, when you're talking to somebody, especially one of your kids, and they cross their arms, and they kind of, you know, stick the lip out. My sister, I remember when we were growing up, my sister had a lip that would go out about a foot and a half. It was amazing. You would think there was a crank to that thing. No matter she'd get, if my parents or I talked to her, her lip would just go out. You could put a tray on that thing. But yeah, body language. Or, you know, the open arms. That's a welcoming sign. How else do we communicate? We'll put that in written. There are many ways that we do. Pointing. Using our hands, gestures, we communicate. But of course, beyond everything, of course, the way we most commonly communicate and the most effective way we communicate is in speech. It's in speech. I don't care what the dolphin apologists say. We talk better than the dolphins. We connect. In fact, there are over 7,500 specifically identified languages in the world today, over 7,500, and those are major groups. That doesn't count all the subgroups. There's over 7,500.
Like Texan, yeah.
Well, Texan is a major group. Then you have South Texas, and you have East Texas and West Texas. That's right. Every year, over 200 words, new words, begin to work their way into the English language. Words and phrases. No matter how much you write during a day, no matter how many emails you send, no matter how many Twitters you do, you speak much more. You can LOL all day, but you will speak more in an hour than you write in a day. And it's not surprising that the Holy Spirit uses that gift of gab in its gifts of the Spirit. Today we're going to wrap up our look at the confirmatory gifts by looking at tongues and its accompanying gift, the interpretation of tongues. Now as we look at these, they are the last of the miraculous gifts, and so this wraps up our look at the miraculous gifts. Next week we're going to step back and not look at any more gifts for next week. Instead, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the cessation of all miraculous gifts. We're not going to look at a specific one, but we're going to look at, okay, here at Countryside, we consider ourselves cessationists. Cessationists. That doesn't have anything to do with A&M leaving the Big 12. That was insanity. A few A&M grads in here. What do you mean? That was the smartest thing we ever did. Cessationism simply means that God's operation of His plan through the miraculous gifts that we refer to as revelatory and confirmatory has ceased. It stopped. It doesn't mean that God is a lesser God. It doesn't mean that we try to put God in a box because we say now He can't do these things. Yeah, He can. He has simply ceased to do things that way. We're going to look at the major arguments for the continuationists. Those individuals who say, oh no, all the spiritual gifts continue virtually unabated just as they were in 1 Corinthians, in that first century church. Because, you know, as we've said before, it's not enough to know what we believe. It's important that we know why we believe it. It's important that we know what the Bible says about it. So before we go on to those eight gifts that are still operative in the modern church, I want us to take a look at cessationism, what the Bible teaches about the ceasing of what we've looked at, the miraculous, the revelatory, and the confirmatory gifts. So, that's what we're going to look at next week. This week, it's back to tongues and an interpretation of tongues. Just to remind us where we are in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, Paul does a quick list. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another, effecting of miracles, prophecy to another, the distinguishing of spirits to another, various kinds of tongues to another, the interpretation of tongues, but there's one Spirit. Paul lists many of the gifts of Spirit in that brief three or four verses. Now, the gift of tongues, as it was, and you know, it's important for us to acknowledge there was a gift of tongues. You know, just as there were a gift of miracles, there was a gift of tongues. And so as Christians, we can't just write it off and say, well, you charismatics are crazy, tongues never existed. Just closing our eyes to the reality, no, this is certainly a part of biblical history. But the gift of tongues consisted of the special capacity to speak an identifiable language that was foreign to the speaker. Okay? It was the gift to speak an identified language that was foreign to the speaker, which he had not learned through the usual or customary methods. Now, think about that definition. How does that match up with tongues today? It was an identifiable language, foreign to the speaker, but still identified. Now, many of you may have been forced to take a foreign language at some point in your education. How many of you had to take a language class? And for some of you, English may have been the foreign language. For some of us, English is still a foreign language. How many of you took German? Okay, we got German. How many of you took Latin? Yeah, that was another. Russian? Got a Russian. Good, got Russian here. Yeah, that was one of the ones. How many took French? Yeah, me too. I don't know about you, but when I went to high school, my choices were Russian, German, and French. And they said, you have to take one of these. And I thought, I've seen enough Hogan's Heroes to speak German okay. I mean, as long as it's limited to Mach Schnell and Jawohl, and then I see nothing with an accent, I could probably handle German, but I had a feeling there was more to it than that. So I went the French route. I spoke French. I figured there was more of a chance that I would go to France in my life than either Germany or Russia. And after 2 years of French, my tutelage under Madame Weaver enabled me to count to 20 in French. I could ask for directions to the library, où est la bibliothèque. That's probably not a very good way. The problem is, if someone had responded in French and given me those directions, I wouldn't have understood them. I would simply have again asked them the directions to the library. And I would complain that I had lost my glasses and I could not find them. Zut, il est toujours dans ma poche, elles n'y sont pas. Okay, darn it, I lost my glasses and I don't know where they are. That's what I've carried with myself from French. But that's not what's meant by the gift of tongues. That's not what was meant by the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues was introduced. Let's turn over to Acts 2. That's where we see the gift of tongues introduced. And it's important to remember that whenever a gift, a spiritual gift, is given, that spiritual gift never changes in its exercise. There is not some evolution of the gift of tongues, as has been argued. We'll look at that in a minute. But where there were miracles given, that gift of miracles continued, as far as we know, in the same form, the same format, until it ceased. Where the gift of tongues were given, it continued in the same form or function. And in verses 4 to 11, we see the gift of tongues. It says, they, the believers on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now look at verse 6. It says, it was when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. They were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Now, the word that is used in Hebrew for this, for the language, is dialectic. Dialectic. What does that look like? Dialect. Yeah, that's the same word from where we get dialect. And, you know, in biblical times as well as today, what does dialect refer to? If someone speaks in a dialect, what are they speaking in? A language. It is a specific language. You and I speak a dialect. We don't think of it in that way, but linguistically, whatever we speak, we are speaking a dialect, and a dialect is always a known language. It is an identifiable, developed language. It is not something we are pulling out of thin air. It's not a language that has been learned. Now, in the Mediterranean area, back when 1 Corinthians was written, you would have your language. But you know, it was a smaller area. And especially if you were in commerce, you would know at least one other language. Guess what the most common language was? You could speak your language, but then what do you think the language of commerce was? Greek, yeah. That was the universal language of commerce. Well, universal, we don't include China. But, you know, for the Mediterranean area, whether you were in North Africa, whether you were in Spain, whatever, you would speak Greek. And so there were language instructors who were set up, the forerunners of the Rosetta Stone people. They were set up and they would have language classes. And you could go to these classes and learn them. That's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak fluently in a language other than your own that has not been learned by one of these ways. There's no indication, interestingly enough, as you go through church history, that the gift of tongues included the ability to read or write the language that you spoke. Or that you kept that ability once the message had been delivered. There's no indication that once that message had been delivered, all of a sudden you were fluent in Phoenician from then on. And you could just go on. It was apparently a gift that was bestowed on an as-needed basis. The gift was, as we say, as it shows here in Acts, first introduced on the day of Pentecost. Now, while there were those who heard, obviously, the message, this is a gift of speaking, it is not a gift of hearing. Why do we know it's not a gift of hearing? Who was the main audience? Unbelievers. Yeah. The main audience of this was unbelievers. And God does not bestow spiritual gifts on the unbeliever. The only spiritual gift God bestows on the unbeliever is the gift of salvation. But as far as the gifts of the Spirit, these gifts of the Spirit were limited to believers. So this was not a gift of hearing. It wasn't a gift that enabled each person to somehow hear in their native tongue. It was a gift of speaking. Now, some have argued in the charismatic camp today, some have argued that if you look at this gift, that what Luke was actually referring to were unintelligible sounds and utterances that were somehow translated through the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that what Acts 2, 4 through 11 indicates? Absolutely not. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was filled. What was it filled with? Or who was it filled with? Why was everybody in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? It was a what? Yeah, it was Passover. Day of Pentecost is part of that whole Passover series. It's one of what the Jews call today a high holy day. A high holy day. And so they would come flocking in from all over the Mediterranean area. Now keep in mind, the Jews had been dispersed for centuries. They had been taken, of course the northern tribes had been taken into captivity and just dispersed permanently. The southern tribes had come back, but many of them had stayed. So the Jews were, as a people, spread out all over the Mediterranean area through what we know as modern Turkey and Italy and Greece and Spain and then throughout northern Africa. So these people would come back and they may have been, their families may have been in what we call today Tunisia for the last 500 years. Well, guess what language they spoke? Yeah, I would say Tunisian because I have no idea what language was spoken in Tunisia at that time. But they spoke the language that was identifiable with Tunisia. Wherever they were, that's the language they spoke. You know, it's like if somebody moves to this country, if you've ever known someone who moved with their parents, when I was a kid, there was a Russian family who lived about two blocks from my house in this little town in Illinois. I never figured out how they got to this little town. I think his dad got sponsored after World War II and got a job working in some local factory. And so, but they had a son, Georgie, my age. And Georgie's parents spoke nothing but Russian. Now, Georgie and his brother and his sisters picked up English really well. But you know something? By the time Georgie could still speak some Russian, you know something? If Georgie has children and grandchildren today, you know how much Russian those kids speak? Yeah, like none. Like none. My mom had Dutch relatives. Her grandparents were from Holland. And when she was a kid, they all lived out in Pennsylvania. She could speak quite a bit of Dutch. Now my mom has like three phrases she says in Dutch, or she claims they're Dutch. I don't know. But the point is, we lose that language. Language is one of those use it or lose it skills. Well, these people who came to Jerusalem, they were Jewish. But they were Jewish people whose identity really, they had that national identity wherever they were, but their language was whatever language their country spoke in. And if they came to Jerusalem, why would they pay any attention to somebody just speaking gibberish in the marketplace? Yeah, they wouldn't. They wouldn't, but they took their attention. Look at Acts 2:8. Look at it says, the end of 2:7, or let's pick up 2:7. They, the crowd, was amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They recognized the disciples. They were identifiable. "How is it that we each hear in our own language to which we were born?" You notice they weren't born in the area of Galilee. They weren't born in the Promised Land. And they list them. "We're Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia," and just all the way around. Look how specific Luke is in naming all the different language groups that were present there. And they say what? How are we hearing this what? In our own tongues, in our native tongues. This wasn't gibberish. These were identifiable languages. What surprised the audience is not that these men were speaking. What surprised the audience is that they were hearing these men speak in their own tongues. If you travel much, you may have found yourself in an area where people didn't speak a language that you were familiar with. I mean, imagine if you were over in Istanbul trying to fight your way through a Turkish market and you were just surrounded by the clamor of the market. And you heard somebody speaking, I don't know, Russian, and you don't speak Russian. Would you stop and listen and say, "Oh, what's that guy saying in Russian?" Of course you wouldn't. Or if somebody is speaking, you know, some language from Ukraine, of course you wouldn't stop, because that's as much gibberish to you as the Turkish language is. But if you heard someone all of a sudden standing and speaking in fluent English, what are you going to do? You're going to stop and listen to them. Even if you didn't come to hear them, you are going to stop and listen to what that person has to say, because there is a familiarity there. They're communicating to you. Everybody else is just making noise. They're communicating to you. That's what the power of the gift of tongues did. It drew people to their own languages. Think about it. When people exercise, or when they claim they're exercising the gift of tongues today, what language are they speaking? Because they'll say it's a language, but what language?
Gibberish.
Well, but they never call it gibberish. Yeah, when you say to somebody, so when you speak...
Yeah.
Angelic is one of the ways. It's an angelic language. It's a prayer language. It's an unknown language. It's a spirit language. You'll hear it even by those in the charismatic movement. You'll hear the language described in these ways. It's an angelic language. It's a prayer language. It's an unknown language. It's a spirit language. Why is it described that way? It's because you can't understand it. And you know who else can't understand it? The person who speaks it. The person who speaks it can't understand it, and no one who hears it can understand it. And so it's just passed off as one of these. Yeah.
I read them.
Well, absolutely. And why was that? It was to communicate that language. But when was that? It was in that narrow window. That gift did not carry beyond the statement, if you couldn't hear it, was that the gift of tongues was given, maybe as missionaries, as the apostles would go out and speak to individuals around the Mediterranean. But again, that still was just in that period of time, in that limited period of time. Now, some in the charismatic movement argue, and they say, yeah, but you know, you're talking about the gift of tongues in Acts 2. And Paul talks about the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know, 25 years lapse between Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12. There's a 25-year gap there. And so that gift kind of evolved over that 25 years. It changed. It kind of grew up into what we call the gift of tongues today. That's an argument you'll hear. That's a very spurious argument. First of all, there's never an instance, never one instance, where a gift changes, a gift of the Spirit changes in its nature or its application during its lifetime. Every gift of the Spirit continues as it was given. It doesn't change. So to say, well, 25 years passed, so it kind of grew up, it's a gift of the Spirit. Does God change? No. His gifts don't change, and the operation of those gifts don't change. Secondly, while it's true that 1 Corinthians 12 was written about 25 years, or was occurred about 25 years after Acts 2, Acts 2 was actually written about 7 years after 1 Corinthians. Luke didn't put down the writings of Acts until about 7 years after Paul had written 1 Corinthians. And both writers use the same description for tongues. They describe it in the same way, the same use. They don't disagree with one another. There's perfect conformity. They use the same terminology to describe the gift. They were certainly aware of each other. They were certainly aware of what happened on the day of Pentecost. If Paul wanted to modify and say, well, this is the gift of tongues, but you know, I'm distinguishing this from what happened 25 years ago on the day of Pentecost because this is how it's changed in those 25 years. He didn't. He didn't. Luke, in writing, could have said, well, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, and I understand what Paul, the apostle, is writing, but this is how that differs. They didn't. They used the same terminology. Now, some argue, and this is the argument today, that the gift of tongues certainly extends beyond human communication. That's how they try to dodge the bullet of, I can't understand a word you're saying. Have any of you ever heard someone speak tongues? How many of you have heard somebody speak tongues? It is a strange experience. It is a strange experience to stand and listen to somebody just speak gibberish, for lack of a better word. But if you ask them to explain it, they'll say it's angelic, or it's a prayer language, it's an unknown language, it's a spirit language. Where do they get that? Where do they have any biblical basis for saying this is some... Yeah, Renee? They will speak with tongues of men and angels. You know, there was an old Jewish teaching that angels communicated to one another in a specific language. There's no biblical basis for that. But in where the modern-day charismatics also draw this is from 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Let's flip back to 1 Corinthians, since that's where Paul's talking about. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, Paul makes this rather dramatic statement. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, whoops, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the gift of all faith, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions away, but I don't have love, I don't have anything. Now, what's Paul's focus in those verses? Love. It's not, he talks about faith, but is that what he's talking about in these? No. He talks about benevolence. Is he talking about really benevolence? Is that the point? No. The point is, if I had all these amazing things, if I did all these this great stuff, and it wasn't motivated by love, then everything I do, everything I say, is meaningless. Paul doesn't say there is, Paul's using what we call what? Hyperbole. It's hyperbole. It's making an extreme statement to underline, to underscore your point. That's what Paul's... We use that when pigs fly. Yeah, that'll happen when pigs fly. Well, are you going to go out to Bridgeport and go outside the town to the pig farm? Are there pig farms out there? Well, it's got to be a pig farm. I grew up in the Midwest. There are pig farms all over the place. But you know something? I saw a lot of pigs. I saw them do a lot of things. I rode some pigs. God spares the ignorance of children. But I never saw a pig fly. I've been to a circus. I've seen a pig jump through a hoop of fire. But I've never seen a pig fly. But that's hyperbole. So if I say, yeah, that'll happen when pigs fly, somebody says, well, that's, you know, all we have to do is wait until pigs fly. I'll do that when hell freezes over. That'll happen. No, we use hyperbole to underscore the truth, when that's all Paul was doing here. As I said, there was that old Jewish teaching that said there's a special angelic language. But that's Jewish folklore. Paul was reaching out to his Jewish hearers when he wrote that too. And he said, you know, even if I could speak that folklore, that's like saying, even if I could speak Middle Earth, you know, and do it without love, it would be useless. Is there a language of Middle Earth? For all the Lord of the Rings people. Of course there's not. Well, there is too. I saw the movie. Yeah, but that was English. That was English spoken with an accent. Isn't it nice to realize that all languages are English but just spoken with a different accent? All you have to do is go to the movies and you see, oh, I speak all these languages, you know? Thank you very much. Oh, and French. So it's hyperbole. So what's the purpose of the gift? That is the back out. We'll look at, when we look at cessation next week, we'll look a little bit more into that. But that's where they really get. They say the tongue of angels. But there's no basis for that. What's the purpose? Well, there's the overall purpose is what? What? It's what? Justification. It's confirmation. Yeah, confirmation of what? Of the messenger and the message. That's right. Of the messenger and the message. That is the overriding. That is the overriding purpose of the gift of tongues. It's confirmation. It's a confirmatory gift, so it overwhelmingly does that. But there's a secondary. There's a secondary gift. Actually, there's two other purposes for the gift of tongues. Well, it was to communicate. We'll call this one. Communication was maybe three. It communicated some new truth. It communicated some new truth. In where? 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul writes that the speakers of the tongues spoke some mysteries. They spoke, and mysteries, the word that's used for mysteries, is most commonly used to refer to new theology, new truth from God that had not been previously revealed. Now, that doesn't mean that it is truth that was included in the canon of Scripture. As we noted in previous weeks, not everything that was said was that obviously was true, but not everything that was said was included in the canon, because there were some things that had temporary application or were only applicable to a specific group that was being addressed. But it had that kind of, that was kind of a third, to communicate new truth was really a third purpose. But a secondary purpose was one of validation of an individual. Validation of an individual. It was used to validate the true conversion of an individual. We don't have time to turn there, but in Acts 10, 44 through 46, Peter shows up at the home of Cornelius. And the fact that Cornelius and his family spoke in tongues validated to Peter and his followers that Cornelius and his family were true Christians. Why was that important? Why would Peter have had reason or cause to doubt Cornelius? What was Cornelius?
Gentile.
Gentile. Yeah. And Peter was not a real Gentile lover at this point. Remember, Peter really had a bad reaction to this, as did all Jews, to the thought that, wait a minute, this salvation has been extended, this Messiah is actually extended to Gentiles. Not a real, you know, user-friendly attitude. But that gift of tongues was used to validate their conversion of Cornelius and his family to Peter. And in Acts 19, 5 and 6, when Paul went to Ephesus, he ran into some disciples of John. Now, they weren't disciples of John. That simply means they were students of John. But the disciples of John, and Paul had never been in Ephesus before. There was nobody else to back him, but these men spoke in tongues, and that validated their conversion to Paul. So apparently, that validation of conversion was a secondary purpose. Why was that important? In that place and time, why was it important to be able to have some sign like that that would kind of validate your conversion?
Persecution.
Yeah, it was persecution. Hmm?
There's no time for Peter
lying. Absolutely. You're coming in cold turkey, as it were, and there's no way to say, okay, you know, given how they lived before and how they live now, we can validate. There was persecution in the church. You know, in those early days especially, many people attached themselves to Christianity through ignorance or through for a desire to undermine the teachings of the church. And so it was good to be able to validate the authenticity, rather, of their conversion. What do we look at today? Changed life. Absolutely. It's that changed life. If we have that ability, we get to know somebody, we see a changed life. That's the greatest evidence of conversion. So the overriding purpose was confirmation, but it had a secondary purpose of validation, and it had a third purpose of communication on some basis, or on certain times, of new revelation. Was that unique to the gift of tongues? Is the gift of tongues the only one that had secondary uses? No. I mean, you think of apostleship. Now, the main purpose of the apostle was revelation. It's a revelatory gift. But there were other things that came with that gift, weren't there? I mean, you think about it. The apostles also brought into that gift administration and structure into the church. Well, that wasn't the primary purpose of the gift, but it was certainly an exercise. It was certainly an exercise. Prophecy was, again, a revelatory gift. What was a secondary outwork in prophecy? It was what? It's prophetic, so it's foretells events. It foretells future events. That was a secondary outworking. It wasn't the primary purpose, though. In healing, the gift of healing, the purpose was confirmation, but what was a side benefit of the gift of healing? Yeah, the person got well. It was good health. The blind guy could see. The lame could walk. So there were secondary purposes or secondary outworkings of many of these gifts. In the gift of miracles, you know, the gift of miracles wasn't, it was a confirmatory gift. The gift of miracles wasn't given so that somebody could raise somebody from the dead. It was given to confirm the messenger, but some people were raised from the dead. Well, that was certainly a benefit, you know? So it's not unusual for the gifts to have secondary purposes, but you can't confuse the secondary purpose with the primary purpose. When tongues are spoken today, what are some of the purposes people who speak tongues assigned to tongues? People speak tongues, they say, well, I speak tongues for these purposes. To what? It's the filling, but that's the cause. That's not the purpose. You know, always when I talk to people who speak, who hold to tongues, I say, well, what's the purpose behind the tongues?
Makes them special.
Well, yeah. Nobody will ever say that. Yeah, well, you know, I say to convince the unbeliever of what? Well, and my question would be, if they can't understand that, if you don't know what you're saying and they don't know what you're saying, how does that convince them of anything? Right? There's a prayer. They say, that is how I pray. What would you do if somebody said, well, I do this because this is how I pray, how I communicate with God? First thing I ask him is, what do you say to him? But then where would we go most quickly? In Scripture. Yeah. If we don't understand, Paul says, yeah, tongues spoken without understanding is useless. What else? How can we confess our sins? You know, it says if we are faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we don't know what we're saying, what do you... Ray?
Christ gave us an example of how we should pray.
Bang!
And never did he say, one word about tongues,
how
did he practice?
You go to that, don't you? The disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus doesn't say, Glibigu, Glix, Glamba. No. Jesus said, you need to know how to pray. Here's how you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You take them to the examples of prayer in Scripture. All the examples of prayer. When Christ took the time to explain how you pray, he never said, well, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll speak this angelic language and it'll be a prayer language and a spirit language and you'll communicate to God in this special way. You go back to Scripture. You use Scripture to validate Scripture. You say, this is the biblical example. Take me to one place in Scripture where you see someone praying in the Spirit or in gift of tongues, and we can go from there.
Is it
satanic? You know, well, again, now we're going back to causality rather than nobody's going to say, I pray in tongues because it's satanic. I think it can be deceptive. I think it's something Satan can use to deceive. If Satan can convince someone that, you know, really your prayer is only meaningful if it comes in these garbled sentences that you don't understand, really how filling, how satisfying is your prayer life going to be? How do you know if there's answer to prayer if you don't know what you prayed for in the first place? You know? How do you know? How do you know? Do you just rely on common grace? How do you know? Yeah, there is no purpose. There is no identifiable purpose. People talk about, well, I do it for prayer. I do it for praise. Well, how are you praising God if you don't know what you're saying? How do you know that's prayer? How do you know that's praise? How do you know that it is not maybe some demonic influence that you're actually cursing God if you don't know what you're saying? And, you know, that is true. If you didn't hear that, some say it's a second baptism, that basically it's that higher experience, that once you can speak in tongues, you've reached this higher spiritual plane and you'll never sin again. Well, that's real easy, isn't it? Have you sinned since you spoke in tongues? Absolutely. Had an impure thought? Yeah, had an impure thought since you spoke in tongues? Gotten angry since you spoke in tongues? You know, hit the horn when the person in front of you at the green light doesn't go. Which is not a sin, I'm convinced. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of step on the gas and watch what you're doing. Yes, that's right. There is no valid purpose. And the duration, as is true with all the other miraculous gifts, the gift of tongues ceased when the canon was closed. Because the canon, yes.
Right,
yes.
Do people say is it only in the context of a worship service? I've just never seen it. Or like, do people, when they speak in tongues in their house? Like, how do they...
People who are really plugged in will say that they will speak in tongues in their house, and that's mostly in prayer.
Okay.
And that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they will pray outside. I have a friend who was in that, who was in the apostolic movement, who was in the charismatic movement for a number of years in a large charismatic church in Irving. And he and I were talking about tongues one time. And he said, you know, he said, I finally spoke in tongues. He said, you know, there's just so much pressure on you in those churches to speak in tongues. Because everybody's speaking. They said, well, have you spoken? He said, finally, one Sunday, when everybody else, I just stood up and started blah, blah, blah. He said, you know something that got off my back? He said, that was my tongues experience. And he said, I just felt like an idiot. And I said, that's because you were being an idiot. We'll look at the cessation of tongues next week, but very quickly we'll go to the related gift, the gift of interpretation of tongues. Of course, if there's tongues, there's interpretation. Now, that doesn't mean that every time tongues was speaking, interpretation was necessary. Okay? That doesn't mean that every time the tongues were spoken. For instance, if I stood before you today and you all speak English and all I spoke was German, I was raised in Germany, that's all I ever spoke, and if this was the first century, not today, but if we were back in that first century time and I had the gift of tongues, okay, I would speak fluent English and no one would have to interpret what I was saying because you would understand it. So when would the gift of interpretation of tongues, and keep in mind this is just, when we say interpretation, it's not the explanation of the content of what is said, it is simply the repetition. Like if you went to the United Nations in New York, and I don't know why you would, but if you went to the United Nations and saw them in session, you notice all those delegates have an earpiece. And that ear behind the scenes is that army of interpreters who are interpreting everything that is said into that individual's own language. They're not telling them the meaning, they're simply repeating the words. Well, that's what the gift of tongues did. So when would the gift of the interpretation of tongues have been in operation? What would have been the areas when it was necessary? When you what?
People from different countries with different languages.
Yeah, basically you had mixed audience. Hmm. Yeah, those individuals, those gatherings rather, when you would be speaking to a mixed crowd, where there might be three or four different languages spoken by your audience. In those instances, the gift of interpretation was necessary, because to those other individuals, they couldn't understand what you were saying. You know, if we had a group that spoke English and French and German and Russian, well, if the speaker is only speaking in one of those, you've lost 75% of the audience. So the gift of interpretation allows the one interpreting to explain in an identifiable language, a known language, what the speaker is saying. That's all it is. That's the gift of interpretation. Some have tried to twist that and say, well, no, the interpretation is, what does that really mean? Yeah.
So even though three people might understand that, maybe...
Otherwise, it's unprofitable. And the gift of tongues, like everything else, the gift of tongues is a sign gift. It's a miraculous gift. But the whole purpose is what? It's to validate the message and the messenger. And if they don't understand what you're saying, then it's just gibberish. It just gives confusion. And one of the things, as was noted, that God reveals in His creation, that He is a God of logic and order. Well, that includes the delivery of His message. In the delivery of His message, He is a God of logic. He is a God of order. You know, there's no example of this gift being exercised in Scripture, which to me is another good. And you know something? There's not really a whole lot of print given to the exercise of the gift of tongues. But in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul uses seven verses. In verses 6 through 12, Paul talks about how useless tongues are unless somebody's there to interpret. And in those six verses, or those seven verses, Paul says to have someone speaking in tongues without anybody understanding it is like having a bunch of musical instruments just blaring away. Everybody's playing in monotone. Everybody's just playing as loud as they can. Everybody's just in free fall. It's worthless. It's worthless. In fact, he said the speaker and the audience are both viewed as barbarians. And that's about the worst thing you could call anybody back in Paul's day, a barbarian. Somebody calls me a barbarian today, I don't take that much offense. But back in Paul's day, that was a real bad word. It meant somebody who was just totally uncouth, ignorant, unlearned, totally lacking in social graces. I guess it means the same thing today. I just don't mind. maybe somebody says, see, he is a barbarian. And in the next seven verses, though, in verses 13 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about how profitable the gift is. The gift of tongues, when it's coupled with interpretation, and you shrink all those seven verses down, and he says what that ends up with is edification. Everybody understands what's being said. And so if someone is speaking tongues, and there is no one there to interpret to the broad audience what's being said, then it breeds confusion and it's worthless. You can't have tongues without having the interpretation unless it's a soul audience, a singular audience. And, of course, when did the gift of interpretation end? It ended with the gift of tongues. I mean, you don't really need interpretation of tongues if you don't have the tongues to interpret, do you? Next week we'll look at that. So what are we taking away from this? Well, I think we take away a couple things. First of all, I think we should marvel at the pragmatism of God. There was a real need, and God met it in a real way. You know, it was God's divine plan, obviously, after the ascension of Christ. Christ said, go into all the world, teach the nations. But you know something? What he didn't say is, go to language school for 2 years, and then go into all the world and teach the nations. God kind of, what? Eliminated the need for language school for his early messengers. There was a need. God met it in a pragmatic way. To broaden the application, you know something, as you and I encounter the needs of others today, we need to meet them in pragmatic ways. We need to look for opportunities to meet the needs of one another in real ways. Second, I think we should give thanks to tongues that the gift of tongues is no longer needed. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had to always rely, if Tom got up on Sunday morning and you thought, I hope I can understand this. I mean, there have been some people come through the church, and I guarantee after they got off the pulpit, I thought, is that tongues? Or is that just ignorance on my part? I mean, sometimes I hear speakers speak, and I think, man, I didn't understand about 80% of what they said. But you know, it's great not to have the gift of tongues. We don't need the gift of tongues because we have what? You know, we have the written canon of Scripture, and it's in our own language. And it's in the majority of languages around the world today. And finally, we should be able to defend our position on cessation. The cessation of not only tongues, but the other miraculous gifts. And we'll get there next week. Let's close in prayer. And Lord God, we thank you that you communicate clearly to us. We thank you that you speak through your word clearly to us. We thank you that we live in a time where, Lord, we have always had your word. And it has always been available to us. And it's always been available to us in the language we understand. Lord, may we never take that for granted. That is a grace gift. Lord, this week, as we may encounter those who are caught in the web of the charismatic movement, Lord, whose prayer lives consist of little more than just guttural sounds, may we encourage those individuals. Lord, may we take them back to Scripture. May we point out the fallacy of the gift of tongues. Lord, may we direct them to You. May we aid our brothers and sisters in their continuing sanctification, even, Lord, as You sanctify us more fully every day. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.